See if I can get through this without coughing. As I said this morning, I want to talk about apologetics. Apologetics made easy tonight. Thought about calling it Apologetics for Dummies, but, you know, there's enough books called that. And by the grace of God, we're not dummies. Better title would be Biblical Apologetics. Some of you may not know what apologetics even is, but the term apologetics comes from the term apologia. It's actually a Greek word meaning to give a defense, make a defense, a plea, an apology, or give an answer. In other words, it's kind of like explain yourself. If you're familiar with apologetics, you likely hear that term and think of using the latest scientific information to debate someone about their being an intelligent designer, or the latest archaeological finds to support that what's in Scripture is actually true. Or maybe you think it has to do with knowing about the latest manuscript, or they wouldn't be manuscripts, but the latest New Testament writing copies of them, findings to show that the word we really have is accurate. In other words, using this information that we have out there to answer accusations or arguments or claims against the Bible. So going ahead and using the other side of the argument, the information we have, and arguing back. That is apologetics in a sense. It's a form of apologetics. But that's not biblical apologetics. It's not unbiblical apologetics. It's actually abiblical. There's a difference between abiblical and unbiblical. Unbiblical means it's contrary to Scripture. Abiblical means it's something outside of Scripture. It's something that Scripture doesn't relate to or deal with. And I say it's abiblical because if you were to go back to when Scripture was written, people weren't passing around the latest copy of Answers in Genesis or archaeological finds, archaeology today. They weren't searching the web for the intelligent design arguments. That stuff wasn't there. There's a place for it. If you're up on that stuff and someone is legitimately questioning things about the Bible and you can interact with them, great. Go for it. If you can't, find out where to send them. Get an Answers in Genesis book. Send them to Answers in Genesis or such sites online. There's tons of resources that we do have at our fingertips. We don't have to know it and understand it all per se. We can direct someone there. But when I'm talking about biblical apologetics, I'm actually referring to a passage in Scripture that calls Christians to explain themselves, to engage in apologetics, or to give an apologia. And that passage actually comes in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3:15, the second half of that verse, Peter says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." That make a defense is apologetics, apologia. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to explain yourself. Unfortunately, most dialogues, discussions, sermons, teaching on apologetics will start here and then turn to slideshows, information on all the latest information to show that indeed our Bible is credible. But that's not biblical apologetics. Let's look at this passage and see what's going on here. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, the first thing I want to look at here is, why is there even the need for a Christian to explain themselves? And the reason there's a need for a Christian to explain themselves is because they're zealous for what is good. Verse 13. They are engaged in righteous behavior. Verse 14. Verse 16 says, those who revile your good behavior, they're engaged in good behavior. Verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good. So the reason that a Christian would even have to explain themselves to begin with in context here is because of how he or she is living. He or she is living in such a way that they're different. Something's going on here. And they're living that way even though they're being persecuted for it. Notice, suffer for righteousness' sake in verse 14. Verse 16, those who revile your good behavior. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good. The reason that the need even comes up to explain himself or herself, is because they're living godly lives, Christ-like lives. They're living contrary to how everyone else lives when you live according to our sinful nature. So the need to explain themselves first arises because of their behavior. So if you're not living Christ, I got good news for you. You're probably not going to have to engage in biblical apologetics. If you're not living Christ, I got bad news for you. That's a sermon of another day. But it comes up only when your life, as Christ said, is shining like a bright light. You don't put a light under a bushel so no one can see it. You set it out so it can be seen. When you're salty, Jesus uses that analogy of being salty, right? When you are salty, in the good sense, we have that as a negative term also, a salty sailor, or your light is shining, as we like to say, when you are living Christ, when your good behavior is going before you in such a manner that you stand out from everyone else, then the chances of having to engage in biblical apologetics is possible. Probable. Might happen. Particularly, however, if you're suffering, if you're being slandered, reviled for how you're living, and yet you keep living that way, then it's very likely to come up. And at that point, when it comes up and you give your defense, when you explain yourself, verse 15b tells us how, in terms of what manner, what kind of attitude. Halfway through verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, when you give your answer, you've got to maintain that Christ-like behavior. We understand gentleness, and I remember talking about this when I preached to Peter a long time ago. We understand gentleness. You're not going to be harsh, beating someone over the head with your defense, with your explaining of yourself. Then there's that word respect, and it's kind of a debated word. Either way, you get to the same thing. You can either understand it as being respectful to the person you're speaking to, or the actual word there is fear. Do it with gentleness and fear. And the fear in Scripture is never of man, always of God. Back in verse 14, it says, no fear of them. So in other words, when you give your answer, don't lose that perspective of fearing the Lord, of seeking to honor Him. The very reason you're being asked to explain yourself must not be lost when you explain yourself. Now the question is, what are you actually saying? Right? This is the part we're wondering about. What is the defense you actually give? What is the answer or the explaining of yourself you actually give? Well, back up to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, when you're living such a way as to bring persecution, slanderous attacks, reviling, and you get asked, what's with you? The reason they're asking that is this. They're confused why you would forego earthly joy. They're confused why you would forego having here and now joy, pleasure, in exchange for being slandered. And our answer, if our faith is in Christ, our answer is in that paragraph I just read. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, but yet to come. And we have that inheritance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we don't see Him now, we believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, waiting for Him to show up. Verse 7 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the apologia. Does it sound familiar? It's called the gospel. That's your explanation. First, let's back up. First and foremost, you've got to be living like no one else. You've got to be living like, from the world's perspective, you're out of your mind. But you've got to be living like you're not of this world. Live in Christ. With your good works going before you. Your speech always seasoned with grace. Saying only that which benefits others. You know, you're not at the coffee cooler, or the water cooler, or the coffee maker, joining in with everyone else, grumbling about management. You're not joining with your friends, grumbling about moms and dads and how they don't let you do things. Not complaining about the current administration. You're not screaming at people who cut you off in traffic or don't drive the way you think they should drive. You're living like you're not of this world. Because your treasure is not of this world. So that's the difference. The world only has this world. Those who are persecuting and reviling and slandering only have this world. And they don't get why anyone would forego the popularity and the passing pleasure and joy of having people like you and agree with you. They don't get it because they only know here and now. But we, if our faith is in Christ, have an inheritance that is not of this world. An inheritance that is ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance ready to be revealed in which we rejoice, even though now there are various trials. You're waiting for the best to come, because it hasn't happened yet. Biblical apologetics is really the gospel. But you won't have that opportunity. You won't have a chance to say, because Jesus died for me. Or like the song we just sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. By the mercy of God, I've been born again. I have life in Christ and a living hope. He's coming back. And what I will know and experience for eternity then is far greater than now. You won't have a chance to say that if you're not living Christ. As much as people get anxious about, worried about giving an answer, we should be just as concerned with, are we giving people a reason to ask us why we live the way we live? And, you know, it doesn't take all that much to be different these days. The easiest thing, of course, would be to say that you believe homosexuality to be wrong. Of course, you might lose your business. You might lose your job. But if your eyes are on that inheritance, the appearing of your Savior, then you will continue to know a joy inexpressible. A joy that will confound the people around us. I'm not suggesting you go to work tomorrow and just start saying that, everyone you meet and say that. I'm not saying that. But don't shy back from saying it in a conversation. But it's even much simpler than that. It's how we talk to one another. How we talk about those who aren't present with those who are present. Paying our taxes and not grumbling. I keep saying taxes because it's tax season. In case you didn't know that, April 15th, they're a coming due. Pay your taxes with joy. Or receive your refund with joy. But fill out your taxes or have them fill out or pay your accountant with joy. You know why? Because Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. You honor Christ that way. See, we honor Christ. We can honor Christ in everything and anything we do. Again, the world doesn't know that. The things that they do, mundane or not, are here today, gone tomorrow. Whether it's conquering Mount Everest, winning the Super Bowl, landing that job, getting a bonus, whatever it is, it's here today, gone tomorrow. But we, as children of God through faith in Christ, we who have been born again to a living hope, according to God's great mercy, we, even in the mundane, are living for the eternal. The world doesn't get that. The world doesn't understand that. We can take out garbage, change a diaper, scrub the floors, drive a car, fill out our taxes. and it has eternal value. We can suffer. We can be made fun of, rejected for how we're living, what we say, what we don't say, and keep on having joy and peace. When that happens, then you might have an opportunity for apologetics. But don't worry. You don't have to pull out the latest information on science, archaeology, fossil record, manuscript evidence. You simply explain yourself. Why in this world are you living the way you're living? And you say, because my Savior and my treasure, my inheritance, my life is not of this world. The best is yet to come. Christ is coming back. He'll come back to judge the living and the dead. But according to God's great mercy, I am alive in Christ. And so I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? How about you? See, because the thing you realize is, if someone is going to be worried about Judgment Day, if they're going to be convicted over their sin, it's not because you're going to wow them with your understanding of the fossil record. It's because the Spirit of God is going to be at work in them. The same Spirit that worked in you if you believe. And the Spirit works through the Word of God. Take us right back to the inerrancy issue. This is the Word of God. His Word is living and active. His Word goes out and does not return void. Biblical apologetics is nothing other than evangelism. Proclaiming Christ. Quote the Scripture. Particularly about Christ. And you may get more heat for that. Better to suffer for doing good than for evil. If that should be God's will. That's how 3:17 goes. So the challenge for us is larger than keeping up to date on all the external information that shows Scripture to be true. The bigger challenge is first and foremost that we are living Christ. I'm very convicted about this lately. It's so easy to assume that I'm a Christian and I'm living the Christian life. Paul told the Philippians, your work's in progress. The second we think we're not, the second we think we arrived, look out. Of course, everyone around us already knows that. But that's the bigger challenge. Are we being transformed into the likeness of Christ more so each day versus conformed to this world? And then the opportunity for apologetics might happen. And all you need to know then is the very thing that you should know if you are indeed a Christian. Who Jesus is. What He's done. What He's promised. How anyone can have Christ as their Savior and look forward to the same inheritance that you're looking forward to. You give them the gospel. Your words, Peter's words. Put some passages together. There's no formula. It's always best to go with Scripture. But there's no formula. And if they're going to believe, it's only going to be by a work of God. Not your eloquent speech, not your smarts, not your know-how. However, if they're going to ask you, that's going to be spurred on by how you're living. How are you living? Have you taken an inventory lately? Considered how you're interacting with people? how you're talking about people, your attitude towards the government and taxes, management, challenging family members. We spend more time coming before the Lord, confessing our sin, and praying for His grace upon us to live Christ. Then we'll have more opportunities for apologetics. So don't be stressed out by the whole science thing and the archaeology thing and the fossil thing and the manuscript thing. It's really, really simple. Know Christ, love Christ, live Christ. When people ask you, where'd you come from? What's up with you? Are you out of your mind? You say, no. My hope is out of this world. Join me in prayer. Father, it's easy to get caught up in thinking that stuff outside the Bible is going to convince people that Your Word is true, but You alone convince people that You are God and there is no other. You alone convict of sin. You alone grant repentance. And You do that through Your Word, spoken through Your people. Father, use us. Speak through us by Your Word. Give us the boldness, the love, the fear of You. Fear of You for those people to speak the truth, to proclaim Christ, to make known our hope. Father, have mercy upon us to live that hope. To not be complacent, thinking we are Christ-like. Gently show us where we're not. Bring us to repentance. And change us. Change us. Grant us a greater understanding of You and Your will, of Your Son and His work, that we would live lives that are pleasing to You. Lives that reflect the beauty of Christ and confuse the world around us. Grant this, Father, according to Your great mercy and for Your glory. In Jesus' name.